Will you turn with me to Philemon? Philemon, between the letter of Titus and the letter to the Hebrews. Paul's little letter to Philemon. Paul's very, very big letter to Philemon. Shall we read it together as we close the series on forgiveness this evening? Now, before we read it, let me just give you the framework that we've been following. Remember, we looked first of all at the character of a forgiver. Some weeks back, we saw that a forgiver is someone who has a concern for God, who has a concern for other people, and who has a concern for the truth, and especially the truth as far as the great grace of God in our lives is concerned, that we may know this truth. It's a concern for a forgiver to know the truth of God in Christ. He's concerned about God, concerned about other people, and concerned about the truth. And we looked at the conduct of a forgiver. How does a forgiver go about forgiving? A forgiver goes about forgiving by receiving back the offender, by restoring the offender to his or her previous position with him, and by forgoing or exacting restitution, whatever the circumstances may make possible. If it's possible to exact restitution for the person to make right what they did wrong, then by all means let them. But if they can't, that we need to forego that restitution. And then last week we looked at the consciousness of a forgiver. Why is a forgiver able to forgive? And we saw first of all last week that he's focused on the atonement of Christ. He's focused on the atonement of Christ. He knows that he owes a big debt that he can never repay. Also focused on the grace of Christ, the love of Christ for people. The authority of Christ also is something that the forgiver is focused on, that God commands us to forgive people. And the anointed of Christ, that God appoints over us leaders who will see that when we hurt one another, that we go about it in a biblical way to restore peace and order. And lastly, also on the assembly of Christ. A forgiver is somebody who is conscious of the people of Christ, and that he's part of a community of people who've been saved by grace, but who still go around hurting one another often, sometimes on purpose and sometimes not deliberately, but that in such a situation, you need to treat one another with forgiveness and with grace and mercy. And we saw that the high ground of forgiveness is not really the ability to forgive frequently. That is very high ground. The ability to forgive easily and frequently without being naive. But the even higher ground of forgiveness is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That you don't keep a record of wrongs. You trust all things. You hope of all things. You believe all things. You are patient. You are kind. You are not easily angered. That is the high ground of forgiveness. When we get to the point where we don't find so many things that we feel we need to forgive. I know some people who would tell me, you know, I'm a very gracious person. I forgive people all the time. I forgive people 100 times a day. Well, let me tell you, if you're aware of the fact that you need to forgive people 100 times a day, you're probably running around with a long record of wrongs. Amen? If you're aware, I'm forgiving this one, then you're also aware that they have harmed you. And you are aware, I've forgiven that one. And, oh, I just forgave you too. What are you saying? You're saying, oh, you hurt me and I forgave you. You cheated me and I forgave you. You harmed me in that way and I forgave you. There's something wrong with that. Can you see that? You need to become a 1 Corinthians 13 thick-skinned with love person. Who's not easily angered and who's not so easily irritated. And who's not so easily offended. And always hurt and always telling other people how you've been offended and hurt. And so has been so horrible to you again. Most of the time it's just imagined. People are just going about their life. They don't actually get up in the morning to see how many times they can irritate you. They got lives to live. And so 1 Corinthians 13 is the high ground of forgiveness, where we live our lives not even aware that other people are hurting us. You just forgive them, for they know not what they do. Does that sound familiar? Okay, and that's what we looked at last week. Now, I promised you that this evening I will look at some difficult questions regarding forgiveness. We all now know what the character of a forgiver is like. The character of a forgiver, it's a person who's concerned for God, concerned for other people, concerned for the truth. The conduct of a forgiver, you receive, you restore, and you forgo restitution. And the consciousness of a forgiver, you're aware of the all those things that I've just mentioned to you. Now, we need to say, but it's not that easy. No, it's not. It's difficult. Because you see, forgiveness, if you know what it is really, it's a promise not to remember the hurt. It's a promise not to remember the hurt. It is a promise. Forgiveness is a promise that you make to the offending party, saying, I will not hold this against you in any way. And I'll get to this whole question of forgiving but not forgetting in a moment. Because that's one of the questions that I often receive when I speak about forgiveness. There are some questions and reasons why many people ask them. I had a sister come up to me after I preached this series in my first congregation, and she said to me, are you telling me to simply forgive? And I said to her, no, I'm not telling you to simply forgive. She said, I heard you say, I must forgive. I must simply forgive. I said, well, if you heard me tell you that you must forgive, then you heard wrong. I'm not saying that you must just forgive people. She says, I heard you say that I must just forgive people. I said, you heard wrong. I'm not saying that you must just forgive people. Jesus is saying that you must just forgive people. It's not me saying it. Amen? Why make it my problem? It's not going to help you to get mad at me for telling you what Jesus told you. You must take it up with him in the quiet place. But that's one of the questions. Are you telling me to simply forgive? Somebody asked, should I wait until my offender repents and asks for forgiveness? Others ask, what about repeat offenders and ongoing sin? How do I deal with them? And here's a difficult one. What if my offender, listen to this, what if my offender treats me like I'm the guilty one? Has that happened to you? Somebody hurts you and they treat you like it's your fault. Wow, that's to add insult to injury, isn't it? What happens when that happens? How do you treat that? And rather than answer a whole host of hypothetical questions, I've summarized the whole host of these that I have received into 8 categorical questions, the answers to which I believe will also in some way answer most of these hypothetical questions. To put it differently, I believe that most any hypothetical, that is a hypothetical question, is a say now. Say now, somebody does that. That's a hypothetical question. It's a say now question. That I believe that most such say now, hypothetical questions that people can ask concerning forgiveness is just another one of these 8 concrete questions in one form or another. And so let me ask and try to answer these questions for you. They've actually grown longer than 8 a little bit in the past week as I received some more emails. Question 1. When is forgiveness necessary? When is it necessary? Well, it is necessary in all instances of sin. In all instances of sin, forgiveness becomes necessary. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Whatever the nature or the intensity of a particular sin, forgiveness is always called for. It's not called for only when you stand to gain something from forgiving. You'll see Paul, when he spoke to Philemon, he didn't really go into the detail and discuss the whole mechanics and dynamics of everything that transpired between him and Onesimus. He just told him, you need to forgive him and take him back, and don't ask him anything. If he owes you anything, put it to my account. It's as simple as that. In all instances of sin, forgiveness is necessary. Secondly, who should do the forgiving? Who should forgive? And the answer to that is, of course, the offended party. The offended party is the person who must forgive. And every one of these must forgive. No one is exempt from this. There are no exceptions. Absolutely not one. And we meet so many people, don't we, who tell you, well, you don't know what hurt I went through. In my case, God must do something special, because I've been hurt like no one else in all the universe has ever been hurt. So that doesn't really apply to me. You've never seen hurt like mine. The mean people who hurt me, you've never seen mean people like that. So that doesn't apply to me. No, it does apply to you. It does applies to all of us. All offenders must forgive. Now, of course, it's always easier when the guilty party promptly realizes his or her sin and they repent and they ask for forgiveness. But the offended Christian does not wait for that. Consider Jesus on the cross and Stephen while he was being stoned. Both of them said, Father, forgive them. They didn't wait for those people to repent. While they were crucifying Jesus, he asked God to forgive them. They weren't repenting. They were continuing in the act of crucifying him. Stephen asked the people who were throwing the stones at him. He was asking God to forgive them. Do you know that Stephen was asking God to forgive people whom he was seeing picking up stones and throwing it? I'm sure before Stephen even completed his sentence, Father, forgive them. Before he even completed that sentence, at least some people had thrown more than two stones at him. He didn't wait for people to repent and stop their sinful action. He forgave them while they were busy with it. Question three, who should be forgiven? And now, of course, the guilty party is who needs to be forgiven. And there are four kinds of guilty people, and they fall into two categories. There are friends who are guilty, and there are enemies who are guilty. Those are the two categories. Can you see that? Two kinds of people who can be guilty. Some guilty friends, or you could have guilty enemies. You see, your friends hurt you too. Sometimes worse than your enemies, don't they? Now, in both of these categories, there are two kinds. There are unrepentant friends and repentant friends. There are repentant Christians in your life and repentant non-Christians. All of them are friends of yours. There are those who are repentant Christians. You have repentant Christian friends, people who are Christians who've offended you. But you also have repentant non-Christians, people who are not Christians, but they are repentant. And then among your enemies too, you will get Christians who are unrepentant. They're your enemies. And you will get Christians, non-Christians, who are unrepentant. Are you all with me on that? Two categories of people, friends and enemies. And among your friends, there are Christians and non-Christians. And among your enemies, there are Christians and non-Christians. And among your friends, your friends, there are Christians who repent and non-Christians who repent. And among your enemies, there are those Christians and non-Christians. And some of them are unrepentant Christians, and some of them are unrepentant non-Christians. Those are the four kinds of people that you could be called upon to forgive. And every one of these is to be forgiven. There are no exceptions. You say, but what about my enemies? You remember the story about the man who went to the pastor and said, I want to divorce my wife. And his pastor said, why? He said, I don't love her anymore. He said, that's not a problem. Just love her again. The Bible says you must love your wife. He said, you don't understand. I don't love her. He says, I know. I heard you say that. But the Bible says you must. So you can fix the problem by just doing what the Bible says. Love her. Because love is not something you fall into, Hollywood. It is something you rise up to. But he, just as an aside, he said, well, I don't love her. He said, well, I'll tell you what. If you don't want to love her as your wife, why don't you go live just across the road from her? Then she's your neighbor. Then you love her as your neighbor. As the Bible says, love your neighbor. He said, you don't understand. I don't even want to live in the same neighborhood as her. And the pastor said, Do I sense some animosity here? He said, oh yeah, she's definitely my enemy. The pastor said, not a problem. The Bible says, love your enemies. There's no getting out of it, people. Can you see that? There's just no getting out of it. You can't say, they're my enemies. Matthew 5:44, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Listen to me, Christians. This is the Bible you believe. That I'm reading to you. Let me read it to you again. Love your enemies. This is Jesus speaking. It's red letter stuff. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And as I shall show later, it's just the way in which your forgiveness is administered. Or rather, it's the way in which your forgiveness is received by the offender that differs between repentant and unrepentant Christians. I'll show you later. The way that forgiveness is received between repentant people and unrepentant people, that differs. But all people, repentant and unrepentant people, repentant and unrepentant friends and repentant and unrepentant enemies, all need to be forgiven. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, question 4. When is forgiveness extended? When should we forgive? Well, not only once I have exacted vengeance or achieved victory over my enemy. You don't first punish and then you forgive. You don't first get even and then you forgive. Vengeance and forgiveness are two mutually exclusive ways of dealing with sin against us. We cannot mix them and come up with some kind of foggy vengeance or something like that. There's no such thing as foggy vengeance. You know? Or vengeforgiveness. There's no such thing as that. There's only vengeance and forgiveness. And they're mutually exclusive realities. Punishment and vengeance are God's prerogative. And forgiveness is our precept. And you don't only forgive when it would be materially, socially, or politically unwise for you not to forgive. Not only once there is repentance and forgiveness is asked, that's not when you forgive. Ephesians 4:32 says, forgive as God has forgiven you. That is misinterpreted if it's taken to mean that we must withhold forgiveness until there is repentance. Be kind to one another and tender-hearted. That's what sets the tone. Now you need to forgive people when they've hurt you. That's when you forgive them. And forgiveness is not really forgiveness if there is some benefit in it for you to forgive. Or when there is some penalty in it for you when you don't forgive. It's not forgiveness when people have harmed you. And suddenly they can't come and they say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And now if you go and you exact vengeance on them, It wrecks everything that you're now receiving. I've heard a lot said about that, that a lot of people that are so forgiving, but what if they count the cost if they don't forgive? We must get our things, our facts straight about this. Forgiveness is not forgiveness if you were going to wreck everything that you're now receiving because you don't forgive. Then it's not really forgiveness. And I know it's a sensitive issue, but if we consider our own dear land, we often told how forgiving somebody like Mandela is. But Mandela couldn't afford not to forgive. Imagine what he would have lost if he said, well, I am exacting vengeance anyway and I'm meeting out justice. It would have wrecked this land. If he did that, he couldn't afford to do that. But forgiveness is something that comes where even where you know that there is a great benefit for you if you don't forgive. You still forgive. You forfeit the benefit. And you still forgive. That is true biblical forgiveness. I just wanted to make that clear because people have a lot of muddled thinking on these things. So question 5, how do we forgive? As we have been forgiven. That's how you forgive. How have you been forgiven? You've been forgiven fast, freely, fully, and finally. You can write that down. How did God forgive you? When you asked for forgiveness, God forgave you fast. He forgave you freely. He forgave you fully. And He forgave you finally. Amen? That's the forgiveness you got. That's the forgiveness you must give. How do we do that? What is forgiveness? Well, as I already said to you, it's a promise not to remember. So how, sixthly, is forgiveness received? And in answering this question, we shall see that if our offenders remain unrepented, it's not really our problem, but theirs. How is forgiveness given? I've told you that. You make a promise not to remember. But how is it received? It's received differently by unrepentant people to what it is received by repentant people. And by repentant people, first, they receive it by repenting towards God, as David did in Psalm 51. And by the way, when you repent, the arena of your repentance should be as public and as wide as the arena of your sin. If you have sinned publicly, then you should repent publicly. If you have sinned privately, well, it's not necessary to go and shout that out on the rooftops and hang out all your dirty washing. You know, every time I offend Susan in the house, and it's only Susan and I who know about it, and I say to her, Susan, I'm so sorry I offended you, but it was all your fault anyway. Which is how you shouldn't do it. It's not necessary for me to come into the church every Sunday and say publicly, oh, this week I offended Susan so badly in the kitchen, and I'm just coming to tell you all that I'm very repentant about it. As long as she knows. If it was private, keep it private. But if it was public, then you need to make that repentance public. Does that make sense? You need to make that repentance public. And you need to pay restitution if you are able and if it's applicable. If you took something from someone, then give it back. There's an example. If you harmed somebody in a certain way and you're able to fix that, then fix it. That's part of repentance. And this is the repentant offender's part. The person who offended, that's his part. He ought to repent. And the offended party's response of forgiveness receives him back, restores him, and receives that restitution or forgoes it where it's not possible. But unrepentant people is a different story. With unrepentant people, these people make it impossible or at least very difficult for the forgiver to receive and restore the offender. Amen? How do you receive somebody back and restore someone who doesn't want to be received and restored? How do you do that? It's difficult, if not impossible, isn't it? If the unrepentant person is a Christian, and especially a member of the same church as the offended party should follow the steps prescribed in Matthew 18. And let me encourage you to do that. If somebody has said something or done something to offend you, don't go tell the whole world. Go to that person. If you go tell the whole world, we have a word for that, and it's in Afrikaans. It's called skinner. That's what it is. It's called slander, gossip. That's what it is. It's an offense in itself. It's a sin against that person. Go to the person in terms of Matthew 18. That is how reception back into and restoration in the fellowship of the church is effected. Once again, if the offender remains unrepentant and hard-hearted, it will result in his or her being excommunicated from the church. But what now? Well, that is between the offender and God. If a person doesn't want to repent and be received back and be forgiven, that's between them and God. It's not between you and them. There's nothing you can do about it. You can only do what Christ tells you to do, and He tells you to forgive. And you can't let the offender have control over that. If the unrepentant person is a non-Christian, well, we're back on the mission field with regard to him anyway. If his offense was also a crime and he remains unrepentant, it is of course not wrong for us to report it to the authorities. If a person has murdered one of your family members, the government will deal with him. And it's your duty to go and testify and tell the government, tell the court what happened. That doesn't mean that you don't forgive them. You just tell the court the truth. Because they are dealing with them as God's representative, and that's where vengeance belongs. Amen? Vengeance belongs with God, not with the offender. I need to rush on because I have so much material here that I need to cover, and I can see that we're running out of time. Question 7. Why do some people refuse to forgive or find it difficult to forgive? Let me just deal with this a little bit. Why do some people refuse to forgive or find it difficult to forgive? Well, firstly, there can be flawed Christian character. There can be a lack of faith or a lack of fruit. The person may just be not so concerned about God and not so concerned about other people and not so concerned about the truth. Or there can be faulty Christian consciousness. The person may not be as aware of Christ's atonement and Christ's authority, and Christ's anointed, and Christ's assembly as he ought to be, or she ought to be, or Christ's affection. Person may just not be as conscious of those things as they ought to be. Thirdly, why some people don't forgive is they seem to think mistakenly that there is some godly alternative to forgiveness. But there is not. There is no halfway station between hurt and healing. You either forgive or you don't. There's no alternative to it, people. There is no alternative, no godly alternative to forgiving people who have offended you. There is no alternative. Fourthly, and this is a difficult one, and I have a lot of sympathy with people who feel this way. They think that justice or vengeance is aborted by forgiveness. They think if I forgive, the person gets away with it. No, the person doesn't get away with it. Because vengeance is the Lord's. Just because you forgive the person, if he's unrepentant or she's not unrepentant, that doesn't mean that God is not going to deal with them. God will deal with them. All you've done by forgiving is you've placed vengeance where it belongs. You've placed it with God. That's where it belongs. Amen? Consider that. You remember some time back there was this horrible case of the man, this woman and her mother with a little girl. in the car, the baby girl, three generations in one family, the mom, the girl, the daughter and the granddaughter in one car, and they get hijacked on the corner of Rissik and Esalen in Sunnyside. This is graphic, and I apologize for it because I need to make a very graphic point. They took these three women somewhere to a deserted place, raped the daughter in front of her mom, then killed the mom, killed the baby, and left her for dead. But she didn't die. Now, a lot of people will say, you must just forgive that. Others will say, how can you just forgive something like that? Well, let me ask you this. How do you fix something like that? Can you fix that? Is there anything that man, that poor man, could do to bring his family back? Is there anything? There is nothing he can do. Except to say, Lord, when he forgives them, he's saying, Father, this thing is so horrible. This thing is so beyond me. This thing is so much bigger than I am. No man, no court of law, no human being can ever fix this. I put it in your hands where it belongs. I let it go and I give it to you, Father. You deal with it. Can you see my point? Only God can deal with that. And offenders like that do not get away with what they've done. God will deal with them in his own way. And all you're doing by hanging on to your bitterness and to your hatred is you're playing God. And you're foolishly thinking that by hanging on to that, you can fix that. Dear ones, you cannot fix it by hanging on to your hurt. It'll only hurt you further. It'll only imprison you in your past. It'll only keep you trapped. You need to give it to God. The offender does not get away with it. Justice is not aborted by forgiveness. And there are two ways in which God deals and administers justice to offenders. It's church discipline and secular justice systems. God deals with it through those things. Now, the fifth thing why people don't forgive, they're afraid of trivializing their hurt through forgiveness. For instance, survivors of the Holocaust and other people, they say, if I forgive people, that means that I'm saying that it was really nothing. Can you see the argument? Well, that's not what you're saying. You are magnifying God's healing power. When you forgive, that's what you're doing. You're not trivializing your hurt. You're magnifying God's healing power. You're saying, God can heal this. Because he can. Amen? He can. He can heal that. And that's what you're doing. And vengeance is the Lord's. And then sixthly, some people are just afraid of getting hurt again. They're saying, if I forgive the person and take him back or take her back, I run the risk of getting hurt again. Well, that's always a risk. Even the people who haven't hurt you, you run the risk of them hurting you this evening over a cup of tea. Did you know that? It's called being human. And we mustn't be afraid of that. We must go about our lives as 1 Corinthians 13 people, as God wants us to be. Then seventhly, some people don't want to receive and restore their offender because they do not want to be constantly reminded of their hurt. I can understand that. You say, I don't want to take the person back because I was hurt so deeply and I don't want to hold a grudge. But if I take them back, it's going to remind me all the time of the hurt that I went through. Can you see that? That's real, isn't it? Again, trust God to replace that reminder with some new reminders was some good experiences with that person. Your life together with that person need not end in that bad experience. It can move from that bad experience to better experiences that are good reminders. Again, it's the 1 Corinthians 13 thing. Now, in the 8th place, a lot of people just don't fully understand what forgiveness is and what it entails. And they should just go and read Philemon to understand what forgiveness is. And then in the last place, some people fail to consider or understand, and listen to this is very serious. Some people fail to consider or to understand the devastating effects in your life and in the life of other people of unforgiveness. People, unforgiveness is a devastating thing. It affects you chemically in your brain. It affects your personality. It changes your character. It rots you. And people who are slow to forgive don't understand how devastating that really is. Why should we forgive? As I rush to a conclusion, it's part of God's character. And you and I must be like our Father. It's part of God's commandment. We've seen it in principle, in parable, and we've seen it in practice. And we should do it. That's why we must forgive. We deal with one last one, the 8th one. The 8th question, should I forgive but not forget? A lot of people say, I can forgive, but I cannot forget. Well, forgetting, you can't really do, because forgetting is something that happens to you. Our minds are not like a computer hard drive. You can just push select and delete. Select all and delete. There's it. I've forgiven. Now I've got a clean hard drive there. There I go. Doesn't work that way, does it? But the Bible then says God forgets our sins. Does the Bible say that? The Bible does not say that. The Bible says that your sin I will not remember. And people, this is a subtle point, but an important one. There is a subtle difference between forgetting and not remembering. Forgetting is something that happens to you. You don't have to work at it. Ask the people who've just done exams. It just happens to you. It's a passive thing. But not remembering is an active thing. That is something you work at. That is something you do. You decide, I won't remember it. Every time it rises in my mind, I'll put it out of my mind. I won't keep a record of wrong. Can you see how this works? And so when you say, I can forgive, but I cannot forget, that is true. But you're not allowed to remember if you've really forgiven. Because forgiveness is a promise not to forget, but not to remember. And not to hold that in any way against that person. Now as I close, at the beginning of this series, we saw the devastating effects of unforgiveness. It imprisons us in the past. It produces bitterness. It gives the devil a foothold, and it hinders our fellowship with God. And it hinders your fellowship with your brothers and your sisters. Now consider over and against that as further positive reasons why we should forgive, the healing power and the blessing of forgiveness. In a sense, Dr. MacArthur says, listen to what he says, forgiveness is Christianity at its highest level. That's a wonderful statement, isn't it? Forgiveness is Christianity at its highest level. And 1 Corinthians 13 is forgiveness at its highest level. Does that make sense to all of you? Now, what is the healing power and blessing of forgiveness? Let's consider that as we close. Forgiveness deflects pride. It puts out pride. It shows mercy and grace like God. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 7 tells us that it restores joy. It affirms love. It proves obedience. It restores fellowship. And it defeats Satan. And just in case you still think after all that, that there is some way around forgiveness for you as an individual, here are some very challenging words of the Holy Spirit as we find them, and we close with them in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 8 and 9. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. You want a blessing? Bless. Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, says the apostle, that you may obtain a blessing. Can you see there is no room for unforgiveness in the heart of the Christian? And I close by reminding you with Dr. MacArthur's words, in a sense, forgiveness is Christianity at its highest level. And 1 Corinthians 13 is forgiveness at its highest level. That is the Christian life. Enough of the fighting, enough of the bitterness, enough of the hatred, enough of the mutual dislike, enough of the dissing, enough of the cold shoulders. Let's love as we've been loved. Let's forgive as we have been forgiven. Let us pray together. Thank you, Father, for your word. We know this has given us much food for thought. It has really actually just stimulated our minds. And we have a lot to ponder on. And in weeks to come as we do that, Lord, won't you give us clarity? Won't you help us to use what we've learned to the healing of our relationships in our families, in our places of work, here in our fellowship, in our community, and in our country, and in the world at large. Help us to be truly Christian people, to bless, for to this we were called, that we may receive a blessing. We ask this in Jesus' name and we thank you. Amen. I thank you for your indulgence in the somewhat longer message this evening, but I think we needed to tie all that up. Dearly beloved in Christ, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forevermore. Amen.